to that prophecy of Joel again. You probably guessed my text is verse 25 of this portion of Scripture. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Let's just unite at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We thank thee for the promises of God. And we think of this promise that we have before us in thy word tonight. A mighty promise, Lord, how wonderful it is that thou wilt restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wast enable us to come and to find thy grace and thy mercy, and to make hold, get hold of the promise, and get under the blunt. So gracious God, come and bless us, and meet with us here in this place. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. As we sit here at the start of 2012, we are conscious to some extent of the passing of time. Now, I want you to see that in this portion of Scripture, it speaks about wasted years. He says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now, what are the years that the locusts have eaten? Well, we are not too familiar with locusts. I remember when I was in primary school, I remember that we had locusts in our classroom. Not the locusts that were devouring their lunch, but there were actual locusts that we kept in a tank. And we fed them with grass and different things that they would eat. And of course, a few locusts didn't eat too much. The problem is that when the locusts swarm, there can be millions of them, indeed billions of them. The largest swarm that has been recorded covered an area of about 400 square miles and comprised the estimate of approximately 40 billion insects. And when you get as many insects as that, you will know that every part of the land, they will quickly land in a part of the land, and it will not take them long to strip every bit of vegetation that there is there. And they will move from one part to the other, and it will not be long until the land is completely bare. And we read in the book of Joel that such a thing had happened in Israel. If you turn back to Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, we find that it mentions this locust swarm that had come among the people. It says that that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left the caterpillar hath eaten. Now the caterpillar and the palmer worm and the canker worm are all just different phases of the locust, and we'll not get into the difference between palmer worms and canker worms and so on. But what I want you to see is that these worms and these caterpillars and these locusts had stripped the land bare. And all the blessings, as it were, had been taken from the place. Everything was left bare and dry and barren. And the place had been left wasted. And there was no fruit for that year. It was a wasted year. The labour that they had expended had been absolutely useless, had been for nothing, because the locusts had come and taken the fruit of the year. And what was the reason for the wasted years? Well, you read in chapter 1 how that the Lord tells them about the crops and the locusts and the cankerworm. And he describes the withered fig tree and how it was clean there. And then he says this in the chapter. He says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. And you notice how he calls for this solemn fast, and the reason is because of their sin. And the reason why there had been this locust plague, and the reason because of the wasted years, is because the people had turned away from God and they had wasted the years. I wonder if you can look back on your life and you have to say and admit that there have been wasted years. Have there been times in your life that have had no real substance and nothing really has been produced? You might have worked hard, you might have labored, and you might have been very active in that year. You might have even gotten goods and material things, and you might have done things. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, that year to you, or that time to you, was something that was wasted. Instead of drawing closer to the Lord, you've grown away. Now those years, as far as your testimony is concerned, have been wasted. There are years when you haven't learned much. Maybe you haven't grown near to the Lord. You haven't got closer to Him. And there are many of God's people who are pew warmers, that don't pray. They do not witness. They are disobedient to the Word of God. Now, if that has been the way for you in the past, even in the past year, then, dear friend, you need to face up to the waste. But what I want you to see tonight is that there's a mighty promise for wasted years. There is a remedy for wasted years. The Lord says, and I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Years pass away. We lament wasted time and wasted opportunities. But thank God this passage of Scripture promises that God will give us back the blessings of wasted years. And I hope tonight that if you are away from God and you've been wasting time, that you will make use of this promise and you will come and seek the Lord afresh in our meeting. There are a number of things in this text of Scripture that I want you to see as God gives the remedy for wasted years. And the first thing I want you to see is the ruined opportunities of wasted years. God says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, those years had been ruined opportunities. It's obvious, of course, that the locusts don't eat years. They eat the fruit of the years. And you think of the farmer who had gone out in the springtime. And he had made his field ready for the crops. And he'd got away, they'd taken out the stones, and he'd tilled the ground. And he had made sure that the weeds were taken out. And he'd sown the fertilizer, and he'd planted his seed. And then he attended the crops and made sure that the weeds did not grow again. And he kept the birds and the insects at bay. And he was waiting for the crop, and he comes to the time of the year when he's expecting the crop and he's anticipating a return on his investment, only for it to be attacked by the locusts and stripped by a swarm of locusts. And what a heartache that was. And you think of the energy that had been spent. And when you see the amount of time and the amount of money that he put in, and he invested it in the hope of a return, only to get nothing back, that's wasted years. That's wasted time. And we think of those who have backslidden and turned away from God. And you know, they put in investment and they seek to engage in the things of the world and they hope that they will find happiness in the world. And a backslider very often is a person, indeed invariably, is a person who has looked at the world and become envious of the world. And they look at the way that the world gets on and they feel that it is easier to walk in the way that the world walks. It's not as hard to stand against the tide. It's not as hard as standing for God and being different. And there's that feeling, well, you know, if I just compromised a little bit, and if I went along with them to the pub or to the dance or to whatever it is, and I got involved in this evil and this sin and all the rest of it, it would be far easier for me. I would be far more popular. It would be far more beneficial to me if I did the things that the world does and I went along with the things of the world. And the devil sends that temptation. And we look sometimes at the world and they seem to be happy. We don't see what is below the smile, but we think sometimes that the world has, it's so very easy and they're able to go along and do whatever they want. And the devil holds that up as a temptation. Remember a man years ago that I knew, a man who professed faith in the Lord Jesus. He's a man who was a committee man at one time in one of our churches. And he had a finance business, an insurance business. And when he was in his business meetings, his colleagues would go out for a drink at times. And it was not long before he was taking an odd drink with them. And I know that his conscience would have stricken him, and I know that he would have known it was wrong. But he felt that in order to get the affection and to get the esteem of his colleagues, that he would go out with them and he would go along with the flow, and he would felt that it would be of little harm to him. Within a year that he went down that road, his finance business, his insurance business, which was one of the biggest, if not the biggest, in one of our major towns, was in trouble. It was almost down to bankruptcy. You see, the devil will say it's easy. And the devil will paint a lovely picture. And my, there will be money spent on parties and drink and organizing and promoting these parties. And there's a lot of energy that's expended. And people feel that they'll get happiness. But you know, I'll tell you this at the end of the day. There's no happiness in the world. And there's no happiness in sin. There's an energy that has been spent. But also I want you to see the events that overtake. Because we read that the locusts come and strip the flock or the crop. The locusts here are the destroyers. And the locusts here are the pictures of the consequences of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I want you to see that sin, when it is finished, will strip you bare. Now, the thing about the locust in its early stages is that it appears to be harmless. A locust is just really a grasshopper. And a grasshopper will not do you much harm. It's only dangerous when the locust swarms. And it's the same with sin. It'll start off so very small, you feel as if it'll do you no harm. It's not until it progresses and begins to take control that the real devastation is done. You think about those who have been involved in the sin of gambling or drink or unclean living or drug abuse or drug taking and those things. They all start off so very small, so very harmless. But then you lose control of your life. And then you lose control of what you're doing and your health is broken. And maybe your family is destroyed. And many people have gone down that road to have their health broken and their family destroyed. And they're troubled by that sin. And the locusts come in. There are those that maybe haven't done those things, but they walk the clean side of the broad road. And there is the locusts of pride and self-righteousness. My, those are powerful weapons in the armory of the devil. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And he says why he told that parable. He told it to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, the child of God can be taken up with those sins. I think of Lot. And we're told about Lot in 2 Peter that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds of Sodom. But you know, he went down into that place. He was a believer. He was a just man. But there he was languishing in Sodom. And we find him in very compromising positions. And he find him at the end of the story that we're told, of the history of Lot, in a cave with his two daughters and fathering children by them. And we think of all this sin. We think of David and the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We think of Peter who denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Oh, the child of God can sin. The child of God can be taken down a road in which they're committing sin. And sin will blight you. The locusts come in. We see the events that overtake, but also the emptiness that is produced. Because the locusts left the people with nothing to feed on. They left them with nothing to satisfy their appetite, to meet their need. And I think again of Lot down in the city of Sodom. And Lot no doubt had gone down there because Abram had given him the choice of the country where he would go. And no doubt he had felt that Sodom was the place for him and the place for his family. And he did not regard the wickedness of that city. And he thought it was a place of work opportunity. He thought it was a place where his children would have friends and all the rest of it. And he went down into Sodom and he dwelt there. And he thought that he would have wealth and he would have riches and he would have all the world holds out. But you know at the end of the day how Lot ended up. He lost his wife in Sodom. He lost most of his family in Sodom because his married daughter stayed in Sodom. He lost his wealth in Sodom because he had to come out carrying only the things that he could carry. And he thought he would have wealth and he would have riches and he would have all these things that the world so holds out to us. And he ended up empty, with nothing. Sin will devastate your spiritual life. Sin will leave you with nothing that is worthwhile. And I want you to see there are wasted years. Maybe people look at you, and one time they could see that you had a testimony. And then when you were in work, they knew your testimony. But maybe that testimony has been devastated. The locusts have devastated your testimony. Perhaps your family has been affected by your backsliding, and your home life has been devastated by the locusts. Or there are other areas of your life and they've been eaten by the locusts of sin, and you're frittering away time and opportunities, and the years are passing away. What have you done for the Lord? I wonder, child of God, as you look back on the years, have there been wasted years? Has there been a ruined opportunity? But not only do we see a ruined opportunity, but I want you to see there's a restoration offered. Because we don't need to languish in the place of barrenness, and in the place of drought, and in the place of fruitlessness. Notice what the text says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you." And there is a sense, of course, in which the years that have been spent are gone. We can't recall the years. We can't get them back. We can't bring back time. Time, like an ever-rolling steam, bears all its sons away. But we're not speaking about the years here. We're speaking about the fruit of the years. Now, here's a wonderful promise. You can't get back the years, but you can get the fruit of the years. You can get back the blessing of the years. You've missed out on blessings. But thank God the Lord has promised that he can give you the blessings back. And I want you to see the origin of the restoration. God says, "I will restore." You can't get those years back. You cannot retrieve what is gone. But God can. There are many people who are spending a lot of time trying to retrieve the years and the creams and the lotions, and trying to hold time back. And we really can't do that. Maybe for some extent, but we can't do it. But here's a sovereign God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, if this had been the promise of a preacher or the promise of a denomination, we might well disregard it. But here is the promise of God. "I will restore." Not only do we see the origin of the restoration, but I want you to see the open-handedness of the restoration. It's going to be full. It's going to be absolutely sure. He is saying, look here, all these wasted years, all these harvests that have gone, they've been eaten by insects and by caterpillars. But he says, "I'm going to give you a harvest that's worth 20 harvests. I'm going to give you one harvest now. If you return to me, I'm going to give you a harvest that's so bountiful. It's going to make up for all the years that you've lost." Turn over to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. And we have a reiteration of the same thing. He says in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, The ploughman shall overtake the reaper. Now what's he saying there? The ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And again, you have a picture from agriculture. And what do you see what the Lord is saying? He's saying that such a great harvest this will be, that when the springtime comes round to sow the seed again, they will be still reaping the harvest. It'll be such a mighty harvest that it will take all the time from the harvest time right round to the sowing time again to bring the harvest in. This is a tremendous harvest. There's such produce here that we'll not be able to handle it. And that's what the Lord is saying in the text here. Look at verse 24 of Joel chapter 2. He says, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." You think of the way that the Lord restored the man with the withered hand. You remember how he came in, and there was a man there on the Sabbath day, and the Lord restored his hand. And the Bible says it was like unto the other. When you look at the two hands, they were exactly the same. Now the hand that he had been using was a hand that had been exercised. It was a hand that had been much used and had been developed, and the muscles were there. This was a hand that had not been exercised. It had not been used. It was withered. It was useless. But as you looked at the two hands, you would not have thought that this is a hand that is just healed. This is a hand that has been exercised. The muscles are there. They're developed. There's no need for physiotherapy. There's no need for exercises. There's no need for all sorts of help that is to be given. This hand is just like the other. That's what God can give. He can bring you back such blessings that it'll be as if the wasted years have disappeared. We think of the prodigal son, and he went down into the far country, and we're told that he wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived a life of waste, and the world sucked him dry of every penny he had and left him in the gutter, wallowing with the pigs in the pig swill. And he would feed filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And there wasn't much satisfaction there. And he looked for blessing, and he thought he would live it up, and he thought he knew better than his father, and he would have a great time down in the far country. And the far country left him with nothing. The locusts came and ate up all that he had, and he had nothing in the end. And as he sat there in the pigsty, he thought of his father's house. And he said, "I'll go home to my father and I'll be a servant." You know, he had taken the inheritance that was his. There ought to have been no more inheritance left. He couldn't have had or demanded anything of being a son. He said, "If I could just be a servant in my father's house, that would be enough." And he went home. And we read that the father saw him a great way off, and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him, and brought him in and put the new robe on him and the ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf and brought him in and treated him as a son and an honored son. God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. This is an open-handed and a full restoration. Now, isn't that wonderful? God brought you back. If God brought you back and God just received you, that should be enough. But he says more than that, "I restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." But not only is it an open-handed restoration, but I want you to see that it's an obtained restoration. How can it be brought about? Well, look at verses 12 and 13 of the chapter. He says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." What's he saying? He says, come in repentance. There needs to be a turning of the heart. If we'll heartily confess our sin, if we'll hate our sin, if we come to the merciful God, if we come to the one who's long-suffering and merciful, if we'll weep and mourn over our sins and come to the Lord and seek for mercy, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have a restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten, but you need to obtain it. Why not come at the start of this year? Why not bow before the Lord? Acknowledge the wasted years and receive the blessings that God has promised here in his word. There's a restoration here that is offered. But then I want you to see something else in the passage of Scripture. There's a richness obtained. Because the Lord does not just offer restoration. If the Lord offered to receive us, we said, that would be wonderful. But now the Lord offers us restoration. That's even more wonderful. But I want you to see that there is a blessing beyond that as well. There's a richness here. Look at verse 26. And I want you to see that he goes beyond the restoration. He says, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I want you to see there is God's plenty. There are many people who have risen from the tables of the world unsatisfied. They come devoured by the gripping hunger that the world lays you in. Thank God, here, God promises the finest of the wheat. There will be a sumptuous banquet of good things. You know, the Lord never does anything by halves. You think of the story of the prodigal son, and how the father didn't send him down into the kitchen to feed him the scraps, but he received him into his chambers, and he put the robe upon him and killed the fatted calf. He had nothing to eat in the far country, but he had more than enough to eat in his father's house. He fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. It suggests that he didn't even eat the husks. He envied the pigs. He had nothing. And if he had anything, it was only a few husks. But what a change is wrought when he comes to the father's house. Oh, he wants to satisfy your soul. He wants to meet you with his plenty. Oh, come to him afresh tonight. Not only have we God's plenty, but we have God's presence. Look at verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. If God is in the midst of his people, he's right there to help them. He's right at hand to be their help and their protector and their guide and whatever they needed. And when there were special times, the Lord was there to meet with them. Maybe you can think back to that time when first you sought the Lord. You can think back to special meetings and special occasions when the Lord was in the midst and you knew his presence and you knew his fellowship, and there was that intimacy of fellowship that you felt. And the Lord was there, and that sense of the Lord's presence was precious to you. But maybe now it's disappeared. You think back to those times of knowing the Lord's presence. Maybe, dear friend, you have to say tonight that you're a distance from God. You've gone into the far country. You've journeyed away. Oh, come back. Come back. Come to that place that once you knew, into that blessing that once you experienced. You need to come into the Lord's presence afresh. There's the Lord's plenty and the Lord's presence. And then there's the Lord's power. Look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And of course, that's an allusion to Pentecost. We're told in the book of Acts that this was fulfilled at Pentecost. And what we're speaking about here is Pentecostal power. It says that your young men will dream dreams. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And here they are speaking in the name of the Lord. And here is the mighty power that was manifested at Pentecost. We need power like that. We need God's people endued with power from on high. The devil has managed to shut the mouths of God's people. We need to get back to that place of spirit-filled speaking and for spirit-filled preaching. We need that power evident amongst the people of God. There is God's power. There's one more thing, and I'm going to call this God's propriety. You notice the repetition of the phrase at the end of verse 26 and verse 27 says, "And my people shall never be ashamed." I wonder if you're ashamed today. Would it be a shame to you if people knew what you have done, what you have thought? Is there that deep down sense of shame in your heart? I want to tell you tonight that the Lord is able to take away the shame. He can deal with the shame. He can make it right. And He can restore. And He can bless. There's a hymn that says, "I wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home." Will you come home tonight? Will you say, "Yes, Lord, I've wasted many's a day. But Lord, I'm coming home." God's mighty promise. "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." Come and find that restoration at the feet of our blessed Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.